proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and I want to thank you for joining us. Today, I would like to continue our discussion concerning Jewish culture and customs. Now, where do we begin learning about the Jewish people? I suggest that we begin at the center of Jewish belief, which is found in the Bible. The Jewish core of belief is called the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Now, many have memorized this from their youth. It begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The term Shema is taken from the Hebrew word to hear. In Hebrew, the passage would read like this, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." This is what I like to call the declaration of dependence upon God for the nation of Israel. Memorizing this passage is relatively easy, but practicing it is definitely another story. The next part of the Shema should be familiar to us, which says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, Jesus called this the first and great commandment. The Shema has a special emphasis on diligently applying the Word of God to be in our hearts. In fact, God's truth should be taught to each generation. The Hebrew word for diligently that's found in verse 7 has the idea of sharpening like you would with a knife. A knife will not sharpen on the first stroke upon the stone. A knife will be sharpened, however, when this is done repeatedly. This is the Jewish idea of teaching the next generation. It is this idea where repetitious thoughts, ideas, and practices bear great significance in Jewish life and culture. Another key word to know when learning from our Jewish friends is the word tradition. Many of you have seen the musical, The Fiddler on the Roof. The very first word in this musical is tradition, noted by the song. If you ask a Jewish person where this or that tradition got started, they would probably answer like Tevye did in saying, "I don't know, but it's a tradition." Looking back at the Shema, we read how the Word of God and the teaching was to be applied. This is where we begin to see the roots of the traditions that have been central to Jewish life over the centuries. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "And thou shalt bind them," the commandments, "for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Jewish men have used this passage to put on tefillin, or phylacteries, which are small leather boxes that contain four passages found in Exodus chapter 13 and Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 11, which give this command. The leather boxes have a leather strap that are used to wrap around the left arm and hand, and then another to wrap around the head. In other words, the tefillin are literally a sign upon the hand and frontlets between the eyes, just like the Bible says. A pious Jewish man will put these on the first thing in the morning, which is then followed by the tallit, or prayer shawl. The rabbis have taught that the laying on a tefillin is a constant and visual reminder of one committed to God and dedicated to God and His commandments. This practice also is a reminder that God is the owner of the worshiper's heart. If you look at a Jewish person who puts on the tefillin on the left arm, you will notice that the scripture box is located very close to the heart. Again, this goes back to the idea in the Shema of Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, where it says, "The words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The hand tefillah, or tefillin, is wrapped around the arm seven times and then around the fingers. It then forms the Hebrew word shin, which stands for El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The head tefillah is then placed between the eyes on the forehead. For many Jews, they wear this with great zeal and passion. Unfortunately, even though traditions may have good intentions, it's also important to know that they can distract us from the very reasons why we have them. Jesus actually condemned that flawed concept in Matthew 23 and verse 5, says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." It is fair to ask ourselves this question as well. We can be so blinded by our own traditions that we can lose sight of Jesus, who is the very reason for living. Please pray for the Jewish people that they will see beyond traditions and look to the Messiah. Let's now continue with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's lesson.
Thank you for tuning in to our radio broadcast. Beginning with this session, we will look at a number of Bible characters whose lives demonstrated the reality of their faith. Even though their names didn't appear in Hebrews chapter 11, these individuals serve as champions, examples for Christians to emulate. In this segment, we'll look at the life and ministry of Joshua. Joshua's original name was Hoshea, which meant salvation. Moses changed the man's name to Joshua, that is, God is salvation. Note that the Hebrew name Joshua has the same meaning as the Greek name Jesus. Before the death of Moses, Joshua led the Israelites in battle against the Amalekites. He also served as a lawgiver's minister, according to the 24th chapter of Exodus and the first chapter of Joshua. Joshua was one of the 12 men whom Moses sent to spy out the land of Canaan. According with Caleb, his colleague, Joshua asserted that, quote, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey," unquote. Nonetheless, the Israelites chose to believe the 10 spies who returned with a discouraging report about the land's inhabitants, not to listen to Joshua and Caleb's report. As a result, God sentenced the Jewish nation to spend years in the wilderness before he would allow them to enter into the land of promise. Joshua shared in that sentence, which meant that he too had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, even though he had not committed the sin of unbelief. Joshua had comparatively little authority when the Israelites remained in the desert, but that situation changed when Moses commissioned Joshua to be his successor. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, God instructed Moses to, quote, "Charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see," unquote. Moses complied with God's command, telling Joshua to, quote, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." Moses charging Joshua in the name of God, of course. When the book of Joshua opened, the protagonist faced a difficult situation. How could he hope to replace Moses, who had been the leader of the Israelites for some 40 years? Moses had served as God's instrument in inflicting the 10 plagues upon Egypt. It was Moses who ascended to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the 10 commandments, while Joshua had to wait for him below. Moses alone went into the tabernacle to commune with God. Thus, for 40 years, Moses guided the Israelites through the wilderness. However, Moses was dead. The yoke of leadership fell on Joshua's shoulders. In the first chapter of Joshua, God spoke directly to Moses' successor. He ordered Joshua to lead the Israelites into the land of promise. He assured him, quote, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee," unquote. On 3 separate occasions, God exhorted Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. After Joshua assumed Moses' mantle of leadership, God immediately tested his faith. The Jordan River lay between the Israelites and their objective, the land of promise. At that time of the year, the river flowed especially deep. It also had a strong current due to melting snow from the northern mountains. Crossing the Jordan River at that time of the year could prove to be a hazardous venture for the Israelites. However, Joshua did not shy away from that task. He commanded the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant to advance straight into the river. Furthermore, he ordered the army to march approximately 3,000 feet behind them. Joshua trusted that God would provide a way to cross the Jordan River. God honored Joshua for his faith, telling him, quote, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee," unquote. When the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant reached the banks of the Jordan River, God parted that waterway. The Israelites crossed into the land of promise on dry ground, just as they had crossed the Red Sea some 40 years earlier. Joshua commemorated that occasion. He directed 12 men, one from each tribe in Israel, to take stones and place them in heaps in the middle of the Jordan River. Future generations of Israelites would thereby realize that God had worked a great miracle for the Jews there. Joshua intended, quote, "that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, unquote. God further tested Joshua's faith, as recorded in the fifth chapter of that book. The city of Jericho presented a formidable challenge to the Jewish people. It had large walls and an army behind those barriers. How would the Israelites, fresh from wandering in the wilderness, how would the Israelites be able to take this great and mighty city? As Joshua stood outside of Jericho, as Joshua 5 records, quote, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against them with his sword drawn in his hand, unquote. The Jewish leader asked that figure whose side he was on. In response, Joshua heard this reply, quote, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come, unquote. Joshua fell to his knees and worshipped. He understood that he was now in the presence of God. God gave Joshua a plan for overthrowing Jericho. For 6 days, the Israelite army had a march around the walls of the city, one time each day. 7 priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant would go before them. Perhaps God wanted to show the Jewish army the futility of trying to defeat their foes in their own strength. On the 7th day, God directed the Israelite army to march around the city walls for 7 times. When the priests blew their trumpets, the soldiers needed to shout with a great shout. God promised that when they did that, the walls of Jericho would fall down flat. Joshua imparted those instructions to the Israelites. They followed him and did exactly what God commanded. As a result, God gave them victory over Jericho. The Israelites later fought against the confederacy of 5 Canaanite kings, an alliance who had attacked the city of Gibeon for allying with the Jewish nation. Joshua led the Israelite army on an all-night march from Gilgal. When they came to the battlefield, they fought and achieved victory. The scripture records that, quote, the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. At that time, Joshua made an unusual request of God, quote, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon, unquote. God answered Joshua's prayer. For an entire day, the sun refused to set, and the moon refused to rise. The author of Joshua noted that, quote, there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel, unquote. Joshua believed that God could and would use miraculous means to accomplish his purposes. One final incident that took place shortly before Joshua's death revealed the extent of the faith that motivated him. In Joshua chapter 24, he, Joshua, challenged the assembly of Israel, quote, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord, unquote. He presented them an alternative course of action if they rejected the Lord. Quote, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, unquote. Joshua added that, as for him and his household, they would serve the Lord. Joshua's contemporaries replied that they would never forsake God. Beyond that, they actually kept their word. As the author of Joshua remarked, quote, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel, unquote. Joshua died at 110 years of age, being mourned by his Jewish contemporaries. They buried him in part of the property that he had received as an inheritance. Joshua's name to this day rings forth as a beacon to those who would, by faith, go forth conquering and to conquer in the name of God. This concludes our radio broadcast. Thank you for listening, and please join us for future programs about the champions of the Bible.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.